So you're supposed to have a reverent behavior during the reading of Scripture. I have to come clean. I was laughing. Our visitor, little visitor, Daniel Schrode, who I'm just getting to know, he's sitting on Carol's lap, decided that'd be a great time to start some rip-roaring raspberries. And first he was wetting my notes, and then everything else, and then Carol tried to, and then he got louder, and then he got more into it, and then he's just having a grand old time. So God brings us smiles in all kind of ways, right? And the smiles that come from a baby, you can hardly get any better than that. The Schrodes are visiting us from Fairbanks, I should tell you that. Welcome, and welcome little Daniel. I didn't know him very well before. What a joy. And family brings you joy. But it takes some courage. Family's not easy sometimes. And it takes some courage to be family. Oh, he doesn't have to leave. Now I feel bad. I said too much.
You ran him out.
Yeah, exactly. Daniel said, that's enough of that. I'm out of here. Don't you hate it when you become the point of the preacher's, you know, story? I never learn, I tell you what. What was I saying? Family takes courage. It's not easy being family. Other people can hurt you, and you go, you know, the driver in the next car down there, he can shake his fist at you, and you let him go. Hopefully, you let him go, right? You don't ever pull in front of him and slow down. You don't ever do that, right? But if family does that to you, if family gets angry, that's more painful, more fundamentally painful. We've been taking a series of lessons on humility, really, but trying to get a more serious aspect of humility. The humility that I've titled brokenness, being broken before God. I can't do it. I don't have any resources in me to do it. I don't have enough knowledge in my mind. I don't have the wisdom in my thoughts, Lord. I cannot do this. And I definitely lose the battle in sin. I need you. I desperately need you. We've been looking, bounced to the Old Testament and really settled in on Colossians chapter 3, where we found that there's a place of renewal. In that brokenness, we throw ourselves on the ground. We throw ourselves on the ground before God. We started with Jacob wrestling with God until he finally gave in and took God's blessings by having God challenge who he is. I know he didn't quit wrestling, but he submitted himself to God by his identity, and God renamed him. The next morning, he was on his face on the ground in front of Esau. That kind of humility, that kind of brokenness. Well, there is a way to get total humility. You know, there's two real ways to look at humility. Humility is the kind of, you don't think of yourself, you don't put yourself first. You really consider what other people need. You take the attitude of a servant. But there's another aspect of humility. When they say somebody's a humble person, they mean they don't own a lot. They don't have a lot. A person of humble means, not a big income, not a big house. In this day, it'd be a guy with one car. You know, in the past, it was the guy walked everywhere. But a person who's humble, well, there's a way to achieve a high degree in both areas of humility. There's a way to perfect both areas of humility, and that's death. You can be excellent at not putting yourself first and at not owning anything after you've died. You've got it. You have perfected humility. And the awesome thing, of course, is that in Colossians 3, that's exactly where we start out. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, that's resurrection raised after your death. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is another one of those paradoxes of Scripture, like seeing what you can't see and knowing what you can't know, which are in other Scriptures. This one says, after you've died, you're alive in Christ. And of course, that's a contradiction. That's a paradox. For you died and your life... Wait a second. If I died, I don't have a life. Yes, you do. Of course. You died, Robert. And your life... I know we have this powerfully said in Galatians. I know we have this repeated in Ephesians and in other places. This is his telling of this tale to Colossians, to the churches in Colossae. You died. And in that death, we stand in the strongest position in which to have real humility. And there we have strength. As long as we're trying to climb on top of our own possessions and say, I've got the house, I've got the car, I've got the job, I don't know why I need you to tell me anything. I'm comfortable with my life. That's why possessions and humility don't necessarily go together. But the more serious side of humility is, yeah, but I want to do this, and I've got these goals in my life, and don't get in my way. And that person did cut me off in traffic. That kind of me-first humility that we all struggle with. That's why Christ gives us such a powerful position of humility, because both of those have ended, hopefully, in Christ. This is a renewal. And through this, we've been studying these things. We've got a renewed life. We've got renewed thoughts. We've got renewed morals. We've got a renewed love. We've got renewed relationships. And we've got renewed peace. All of that here in Christ. We live renewed. Look at verse 9. Excuse me, verse 10. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Like Romans calls us to, that we should be brought into the image of Christ. Here, we're being brought into the image of Christ. Those are two different Greek words that mean new. One, and have put on the new self. That's new in the sense of time. This one was older. This one is newer. This is the new one. And that's who you are in Christ. I'm talking to the Christian here. This is to those who are in Christ. If you're not a Christian, this is the sort of thing you can long for. You can look for and study these scriptures as what will happen when you're baptized into Christ, if you choose him and want to be buried in him. So the first one is new in the sense of versus old, in the sense of timing. That's an old one. This is a new one. The second is made refreshed, freshened, restored, made effective, if you will. It's not something that can't happen to an old thing. It can be made like new. Renewed, refreshed, re-energized, repurposed. So this is who we are. And at this basis, with that level of humility, I was thinking this morning about doing a lesson, just looking at the next 6 months. We have set ourselves a schedule that says next Sunday is the last normal Sunday in this building. It's the last time we'll have the Lord's Supper, the last time we'll have our classes starting at 12:40. Thank you for somebody laughing out loud. I think Rick did that. The last time we'll have our fellowship supper. See, my, you know, your brain gets one word stuck, and it just throws another word to connect up with it. Our fellowship supper. I still think we'll have the Lord's Supper in 2 weeks from now. I don't think we're bailing on that one. Last time we'll have our fellowship lunch, our fellowship supper in this meal. The last time we'll have our classes starting in the afternoon downstairs. We'll have a 10 o'clock service that goes to 11:30, classes starting at 11:45 and going to 12:30. And that's 2 weeks from now. Next week will be just like today. And I thought about just focusing on how we need to structure ourselves spiritually over the next 6 months. But I went back to this series of lessons I've been doing, and I said, I don't need anything else. This renewal that God has given to us empowers us and prepares us for anything that comes. Humility, brokenness in Christ before God is the most powerful place to be. Your retirement fund goes up in smoke in the next rundown on Wall Street. That's not my retirement anyway. Your health collapses. Your body is riddled with cancer. This was just a temporary body. Our nation is in chaos. It's not, but it could be. War breaks out another time. People die. I died in Christ. This isn't my nation. I'm just a foreigner here. You see, whatever comes, our humility and our walk in Christ has already prepared us for it. We stand victorious. We stand renewed. And we stand, no matter what, in Christ. This is a place to take courage. We're intent on being people of courage. So, verse 10 said, put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. Obviously, this is a parallel verse to the one we know better. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. It's a parallel to that, talking about the equality in Christ. But it gets a little more specific. Greek and Jew is a national identity. There are no nations in Christ of this earth. Only God's people in Christ. Circumcised and uncircumcised, the religious divisions. There's no religious division in Christ. Whatever background, wherever you've been, whatever marks and effects that life has had on you, in Christ, all that is neutralized and done away with. We're united in Christ. Barbarian, Scythian. Who's barbarians anyway? Just sounds like troublemakers. Well, in the way that the Jews identified themselves as Jews or Jewish or Israel, and everybody else was Gentiles, it's a nice, easy category. Everybody in this room is us, and everybody outside this room is they or them, right? So in that category, the Greeks were Greeks, and everybody who wasn't Greek was a barbarian. Now, the barbarians were a specific tribal people, and they had a lot of battles with them. Coming from Asia Minor and areas like that. We have equated barbarian with, difficult, uncouth, argumentative, harsh societies or people. But it really came from this idea that the Greeks looked down on them. Now, the Greeks had a very fine society and a lot of good things about it, but still, this was their identity for everybody else. Now, Scythians were the lowest of the barbarians. Barbarians were bad, but man, you don't want to be around a Scythian. Those were the marauding tribes of northern Persia and up into Asia. The Scythians were people you didn't want to know, didn't want to be near, didn't want to be around. And so when Paul says and throws Scythian into this mix, he's talking about being united with the most difficult of the difficult in an emotional or mental way. Being near somebody and close to somebody or united with somebody you didn't even want to like and you knew you wouldn't like. There's courage to be taken in Christ. We don't allow divisions in Christ. We don't allow it. Christ doesn't call for it. He specifically rebukes it. And we don't participate in any of them. There's the internet has sort of magnified the problems out there so that anybody who looks Middle Eastern begins to get suspicious looks around our country. Horrible attitudes, horrible ideas. Different shape of face, different shading of skin, different style of hair or dress. Not more than ever. We've had racism and social problems all throughout the time of man. But when people cause trouble in this world, it's a human weakness to lump them together. Of any stripe, any color, any society, any accent in their voice. People living in this valley who speak English with a different accent than you and I do. And sometimes we back away. I'm not sure I want to do business. In Christ, we don't allow these distinctions. Slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. So, equalizing that playing field, now we get into this beautiful call for renewed relationships, verse 12. For those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, you are beloved by God. He's crazy about you. He's excited that you're going to be with him in Christ in eternity. You have been set apart like the special dinner plates your grandmother kept in the pretty cabinet on the other side of the dining room. You're special. You're set apart for special, holy purposes. And God's crazy about you. He loves you. He's devoted to you. He desires you. He's excited you're coming home. Now, in that position, you stand strong, but stay humble. Don't start getting a fat head because you're loved by God so much. Look at the rest of this verse. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You open your eyes, look out of your own needs, look around you, and live that passionate life, that compassionate life, that caring, kind, gentle life, bearing with one another, because there's going to be folks that are going to be hard to bear with, starting with me. And forgiving each other, because it's going to get worse than just difficult. They're going to step on you. They're going to hurt you. You need to have courage here. Paul told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. You could use the word fear. It's not phobos, but you could almost use the word fear in that sentence. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and discipline. We're called to be courageous in our relationships. Get on out there and speak to somebody. Connect with people. Have that courage in Christ to get to know someone. Now, in the book of Colossians, this is a very much a church, and this is again for the Christians, this is very much a church priority event, that we show that kindness to one another. But Christ says, I want you to show that to everybody. He calls us to show himself and his Father to the whole world. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny him. Christ calls us to have courage in relationships, and walking in the Lord takes courage. You know, that kindness reminds me of the story of Joseph and his brothers. Long story, powerful story, beautiful story in the latter part of Genesis. Of course, Joseph being horribly treated, sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, thrown in jail after he gets to Egypt. And finally, he's put in charge of saving Egypt. This is a shadow of Christ. Joseph becomes a Christ figure, an image of Christ-likeness in the Old Testament. Not only is he mistreated by his own family, his own people, not only is he harshly abused and betrayed, he's mistreated and misunderstood all the way through, and finally he's the one who saves the people. And the last part is when Joseph's brothers come back, Genesis 50:15, and they're scared. What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrong we did him? Well, they tell them the story of his father, their father's love for all of them, and their desire for renewal in their relationship. Joseph wept. Verse 17. And his brothers came and fell before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. For am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Being so powerfully wronged and then being so powerfully honored by the Pharaoh of Egypt, this man was in a powerful place. He really could have done some justice and some damage to his brothers who had hurt him and mistreated him. And he said, I'm not in God's place. I'm not your judge. I'm not to judge you here. God has been gracious to me. I'll pass that on to you. And he gives them forgiveness, and he gives them kindness. And because of that, God's glorified. Because of that, his people went on to multiply and become the powerful nation that they would be. Because of that, we, in our life, can show people who God is and Christ is by our forgiveness, by our excess kindness, by our humility, by our patience, by bearing with one another, by our courage in our relationships. Bearing with one another, verse 13, forgiving each other. In case you want to know how limited that is, that forgiveness part, he says, Whoever, that's all of us, has a complaint, that's all our complaints, against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. And that's really the great source of how to forgive others. Look at your mountain that God forgave you for, and then look at what this person has done. And I know some of these are very painful. I know Paul went into the congregations where he taught, and some people had had loved ones killed because of Paul's actions. Forgiveness is not some flippant little thing we do. It's a serious behavior that shows the character of God and shows what he's done for us. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as Christ forgave you, let the peace of Christ, you want peace, there's your pathway. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We'll wrap up the lesson there. Got more notes, but we don't have a lot more time. But that body unity is built on hundreds of relationships. And I can't do the math, but however many, you know, there's 180 people in here times 180, you know, 179 other people, and all the relationships that could be. Somebody do the factorial combination of all the different relationships in here. All those thousands upon thousands of relationships can show a unity, a power, and an effect that gives God glory and grows his kingdom here in the valley. We need to be telling those outside of Christ about Christ. We need to be encouraging, and in the months to come, using our time together passionately. Invite people over to your home. Involve yourself in a small group. Host a small group in your own home. All these things are necessary as we love and pull together to be the body that Christ wants us to be. Now, for those who are not in Christ, this kind of beautiful, powerful walk is what Christ calls you to join him in. If you've never been baptized into Christ, if you're ready but haven't chosen that he'll be the place you die and are resurrected, that he'll be the place in which you find true humility, not just the natural death at the end of your life. If you're ready for that walk, we don't want today to go by without you being baptized. If you have any other needs that we can help with, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.